Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1, by way of the doctrine of the cross. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Deuteronomy chapter 1. However, we're in the middle of our study of the doctrine of the cross, which is on page 130 of your Christian doctrine book. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And that simply requires an evaluation of yourself to see if you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit or are you in the cosmic system. If you're in the cosmic system, you've committed a sin. You can get back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life by simply naming a known sin. Therefore, it requires you to kind of rewind the tape on yourself, however long ago that might be. Figure out which status you are occupying, and then correct the status, because you cannot advance in your spiritual life, which is the relative side of Christianity, without being in the absolute side of your spiritual life. And that requires the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. So let's take advantage of the rebound technique if we need to. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things as we move forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of the cross, we left off at point 7, where we noted there's two deaths on the cross. The spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin, occurred during the last 3 hours when Christ was on the cross. The spiritual death simply means that that's when God the Father imputed your sins, my sins, every sin that every human ever did to Jesus while he hung on that tree. And that took 3 hours. He died spiritual death while he was physically alive. The second death was his physical death, because once he had suffered for the sins of all the world, he was the substitute. He said tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. The vocabulary form is teleo. It means mission accomplished. What mission? Well, he came into the world to not to judge the world in the first coming, but to save the world, provide salvation for us. And he was physically alive when he said mission accomplished. So he took our place. He was our substitute, as we studied many times. And so his first death was a spiritual death. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 is in the plural. You'll note when you look at your Bible, whether it's the King James Version or whether it's the New American Standard Version or any other version, they have the translation as death in the singular. However, in the Hebrew, it's not in the singular. It's in the plural. And we note in point 7, you can also compare that with Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 10, which makes it very clear that the word death here is not in the intensive plural, it's actually in the plural. Sometimes when you see the word death, it is in the intensive, which means it's emphasizing the intensity of the verb. Sometimes it simply means there's two. Here, it means there's two. But of course, translators don't understand spiritual death and physical death, so they just see the plural. They go, well, we'll just translate it in the singular. It's not in the singular, it's in the plural. And, of course, God the Holy Spirit meant it to be in the plural, because it indicates that he had two deaths on the cross. Spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin. And while he was in the status of spiritual death, he was judged for trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. And that was the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. And that's exactly what occurred. So Isaiah 53:9 is in the plural. But obviously, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you just say, well, they had a typo, I'll just correct the typo and I'll put it in the singular. No, you don't correct the typo in the Word of God. It's in the plural for a reason, because it indicates he had two deaths. Point A, of course, on page 1 of 31, says judicial imputation of spiritual death. As we just covered, you can read it for yourself. It's a judicial imputation. In other words, there's no affinity. It was forced on him, because with us, we have an affinity. When we're born, we have an old sin nature in our biological body. There's an affinity for sin. And God the Father, of course, imputes Adam's original sin to our old sin nature. It's like a magnet. A judicial imputation means there's no affinity. And that's what Jesus suffered, a judicial imputation. Because there's no magnet for our sins to go to him, because he's perfect. So it was a forced imputation of our sins, hence we call it a judicial imputation, of trillions and trillions of sins. That occurred from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And the Holy Spirit did help sustain Jesus on the cross, but also the Bible doctrine inside of his soul allowed him to sustain these things. And that's what we call it, a substitutional spiritual death. We have a quotation here in Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In the Old Testament, they had millions of animal sacrifices that talked about, spoke to, portrayed the issue of the coming Messiah dying for their sins. Millions and millions of sacrifices. Jesus is the one sacrifice. All those things pointed to what he would do. So once he performed this mission, mission accomplished. No longer is this an issue that it will happen. It's already happened. But they were saved the same way you're saved. They were looking forward before the cross to the event. And they were saved. Abraham believed in the Lord and credited to his account for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. We look back on the cross, but we're saved exactly the same way. They had faith in the coming Messiah. We have faith in the Messiah who already came and suffered this judicial imputation of sin. 1 Peter 3:18 on page 131 of your book, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just," that's dikaios, which means the righteous, "and Christ was perfect for the unjust," that's us. When you see the word a in front of dikaios, that means negative, no. Ah, dikaios, that's us. So the just, him, perfect for us, the unjust, ah, dikaios. That's all of mankind, so that he might bring us to God. That's the only way you're going to have a relationship with your Creator. Someone's got to pay these sins. These are your sins, indicated on the board, these little dots coming down the cross. And someone has to pay that price, because God is not Santa Claus. He's absolutely perfect. He cannot compromise his holiness, which consists of his righteousness and his justice. They have to be satisfied. And God found a way to do this cosmic math problem, because you can't do it on your own for many reasons. One, you're born with an old sin nature, so right off the bat, you can't even attempt to do it. And we discussed, why did God impute Adam's original sin to all people? Well, just to kind of get to the bottom line. Because if you were created as Adam was created, perfect, you would sin. It'd just be a matter of time. Why? Because you have a volition. So to forestall all that nonsense, all subsequent humans have been born with an old sin nature. However, grace provides salvation for all humans. In fact, the unbeliever, as we've noted many times, is not judged for their sins at the great white throne judgment. That's never mentioned. That's off the table. The issue is, do you have my righteousness? And for the unbeliever, the answer is no, because they never believed in God's solution for salvation. They want God to accept them based on their righteousness. And that cannot happen, because even if you had all the good deeds credited to your account that every human ever did, it's still not sufficient. It does not match up to God's perfect righteousness. And that's where we have to have this. So the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And of course, this is the Holy Spirit's participation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Christ died, his body went into the tomb, his human body, his soul went down to Hades, and his human spirit went up to the third heaven. He's a trichotomous being. And the Holy Spirit participated in bringing the resurrection body and the human spirit back together at the resurrection. So he had a resurrection body, human spirit back, and the human soul back. Just as a sidebar, your human spirit will never be separated from your human soul. He had a unique spiritual death, obviously. And in our case, your human spirit is merged onto your human soul as one of the 40 things that you get when you believe in Christ. They don't split. They don't part ever again. I have a diagram at the bottom there. You'll see it's an egg-shaped diagram. You've got the cross in the darkness, which represents sin. At the top, you've got all human sin imputed by God. And there's the dots. He imputes all human sin to Jesus as he hung on that cross, as we just indicated in these two passages. And that occurred from 12 o'clock to 1500. That's Roman time, military time. That's 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, circa AD 30. And that's the sin bearing. It took place, why do we have it? The darkness, because God caused darkness to fall over the face of Golgotha when the sin bearing started. First 3 hours, there was no darkness on the face of Golgotha. Last 3 hours, pitch black darkness hit. That's when the sin bearing took place. No one could see it. They could hear him screaming, but they couldn't see what was happening. And when the sin bearing ended, then the darkness departed as well. We have lots of verses here. 1 Peter 2:24 is a classic verse that we go to many times on page 132. And he himself bore our sins in his body, soma, that's the body, on the cross. It tells you what he did. He tells you where he did it. So what purpose? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's dikaiosune. This refers to the positive volition believer living inside the divine dynasty. For by his wounds you were healed. And this is, of course, written to believers, and it's an encouragement by Peter. He's saying, look, Christ died on your cross for your sins in his body. For what purpose? Well, to save you, and also for you to reach spiritual maturity. As a Christian, you might say to yourself, well, okay, I accept the fact that I'm born again. This is when you're born into this world. This is when you're born again. This stuff doesn't matter. This is when your life starts mattering. But you will die. And that's point Z. I'm diagramming a 45-degree angle from X to Y. It's a flat line. But from Y to Z, it's a 45-degree angle. This is for the positive believer, and there's not many of them. I mean, there's very few Christians. The vast majority of Christians, they go from an unbeliever, dikaios, to dikaios, because they believe that Christ died for their sins. They're saved. But their life basically just stops. They die at Z. Their relative side of their spiritual life is nothing, because they don't want to learn about their Creator. They're more distracted by the cosmic system, and that's where they spend their entire life. They'll be in heaven. But heaven is a place, as we've noted, of vast inequality. It's not a place of equality, but it's based on what you want. You will get exactly what you want. If you want to be a loser believer, you will be a loser believer. I use the term loser believer. You can't lose your salvation. But you'll lose all the rewards that God had prepared for you before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. You didn't take them. You didn't want them. But you'll be in heaven. You'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, it says, because you'll realize you did not do what your Creator told you to do, and your Creator told you to grow up. Didn't your parents tell that when you were little? Grow up. They told me many times. Do something stupid. Grow up. Grow up. Same with your spiritual life. So the believer that's positive, you will start to learn about God. And that's why this Bible is here. It's not a good luck charm. It's thick. A lot of information. And that's what you're commanded to do. Jesus taught Bible class before he went to the cross. He did not get involved in the worldly things of I'm going to save the whales or hug the trees or down with slavery. All these are legitimate things. Slavery is evil. He didn't get involved in that stuff. It's a cosmic system. He taught Bible class. He taught the mind of Christ. He taught the doctrines of the hypostatic union, of eternal security. Many, many, many doctrines. And so once you start learning Bible doctrine, you'll go from a baby Christian to an A, B, C, D, however you want to denominate these things. We can call it freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, and then graduate school. Very few believers do that. And yet, the Bible says very clearly under the plan of God, God wants every believer to reach maturity. They don't. We also know the other directive will of God is, I want all humans to be saved. They aren't. Where's the problem? Not with God, with people. Vast majority of humans, they don't want salvation by grace. They want to work, do their good deeds, whatever it is. Count the bees, do the rituals, jump up and down, help old ladies across the street. God will let me in because I'm a good person. It's a lie. Straight from the mouth of Satan. He can't let you in because he's perfect. And you must have his righteousness. When you believe in Christ, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your soul at that second. Again, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. Looking through the cross, he believed. Same word we have. And then what happened? And he became a wonderful person afterwards. No, he didn't say that. He was not a wonderful person. He was a skunk. Most believers are There's no magical lifestyle change. It's nonsense. And you can get the same thing at an Amway meeting or somebody's trying to sell you something, Jenny Craig or whatever it is. My whole life has changed. Yeah, okay. Maybe for about 5 minutes till you get some new donuts. But no. The change can occur, but you've got to study Bible doctrine. That's the change. Now, true, you're now in the family of God. You can't get out. Once you believe that Christ died for your sin, you're in. You can denounce Jesus. Get on top of this building. Make an idiot of yourself. You can't get out because God's not a liar. And that's what this means in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He's encouraging people, now that you're saved, start getting busy. Because you will die at some point. As I've diagrammed many times, if we did a long line and I put, this is your life right now, because we're in San Antonio, here we are right here. And that timeline from here to here is your life on this planet. If I drew this line, this would indicate your life in eternity. That's a long time. So in eternity, if you don't learn Bible doctrine as a believer, for all eternity, you'll be a baby in terms of your rewards. But if you took this short time to do what's important and study about your Creator as commanded, man, your eternity is going to be beyond your comprehension. As the Bible says, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him is beyond your comprehension. Notice the verse, the things that He has prepared for those who love Him. Who loves God? You can't love what you do not know. Most believers do not love God. Now, God loves them with a maximum believer, a maximum amount of love because they have His righteousness. But they can't return the favor to God. They don't love God. Well, you say the words. In fact, if you're in the dating game, you're not married yet, I'm sure you have many experiences. I love you. Where are they today? Saying the same thing to some other idiot somewhere else. I'll always love you. Okay. Well, see, God is perfect. He will always love you. And as long as you're alive, there's still an opportunity for you to get off your, it's a three-letter word, starts with an A, and start learning Bible doctrine. As your Creator, the one that made you, commanded you to do this. And what do most Christians say? I'm good. I don't want to do it. Really? Really. Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates, and that word is soon, istao, which means to put together by way of composition to show, to prove. God proves His own love, and that's agape, which is impersonal love, not personal love, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, and that's harbartolos, this is as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, Christ died for us. Yes, Jesus Christ bore the sins of all those that would reject Him, which is the vast majority of humanity, plus all those that would accept Him, and God always knew who would and who wouldn't. But see, the difference is God doesn't make anybody do anything. And He wouldn't be God if He didn't know what you're going to do, and you weren't even born when this passage was written 2,000 years ago. He knew you would come into existence, whatever the year was. He knows everything about you. He knows the day of your death. He knows everything. You don't know, but He already knows. And He died for us while we were still sinners. And that word, again, agape, is impersonal love. All the emphasis is on God, not on the subject, which is you. It's on God. Excuse me, not on the object. Point B, we have Jesus' physical death. The next death of Jesus Christ was His physical death. With the work of salvation accomplished, He said, you may now leave, soul and spirit. Now, you can't do that. If you want to kill yourself, you're going to have to get a shotgun or something. You can't say, you may now leave, soul and spirit. Nothing's going to happen. So who killed Jesus? Nobody. They wanted to murder Him. They put Him on the cross. But who killed Him? Nobody. He voluntarily went to the cross to bear the sins of the world. When His mission was accomplished at 3 o'clock, He said, you may leave now. And it did. The soul went down to hell, compartment of Hades called paradise. The human spirit went to the third heaven. And the body went into a tomb. In fact, as I note, given His powerful physique, Pilate himself was wondering how long Jesus would actually last on the cross. Mark 15:44, Pilate wondered if He was dead. By this time, in summoning the centurion, that's an officer, He questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Acts 2:23. This man, which is Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God always knew this would happen. That's why the promise, as we're studying, we already studied in Deuteronomy, Moses said the prophet will come, the Messiah will come. The first prediction of the Messiah was given to our grandparents. He's called the seed of the woman because, again, that indicates he will not have an old sin nature. There's no male involved in his birth. God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes, so he was born perfect. But, of course, without coming to this Bible class or some other Bible class, you'd never hear this. They have no idea what that means. No idea. Right over their heads. And, of course, that's nice. It's not a requirement for salvation. It's not a requirement for your advancement to spiritual life, but it is a true doctrine. One of the things that's very disturbing that most churches don't know is the absolute side of your spiritual life. They know nothing about this. And that is, of course, filling of the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? What does that mean? Well, that simply means to stay in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And if you're not in fellowship, on the negative side, you're in the cosmic system. The vast majority of Christians, when they are saved, the first time you sin, you can't get out of this circle, but the first time you sin, you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in the cosmic system. The vast majority of Christians, they remain their entire 50, 60, 70 years here. They never get out. And unless you get back to here, you can't even get on this line. Oh, you can read large passages of the Bible. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because you think the Christian way of life is what? To be a better person. I'm going to be the best me I can be. I'm going to make those peanut butter sandwiches for all the Ecuadorians that come across the border. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to march for the up with rights of whatever it is. I'm going to hug the trees. I'm going to save the planet. It's all nonsense. It's all from the cosmic system. That's not what God called you to do. The command is never to whitewash the devil's world. Quite the opposite. We're told in the Bible that this world, the ruler of this world is the devil. So all the good things you're doing for the world, His Majesty the devil thanks you. You're not going to change the world. Kidding yourself. See these pageants, you know, what? I'm going to pray for world peace. You're an idiot. I'm going to work for world peace. You're a moron. You're wasting your time. Evil was here before you were born. Evil's here now. Evil will be here when you're gone. You can't change diddly squat. Now, that doesn't mean you throw up your hands. You're expected to be a good citizen and do your part. But you're kidding yourself. Do you think the Christian way of life is to be a good person? No. There's a lot of good people are going to hell. They're going to hell. There's a lot of very religious good people. They think you're saved by good deeds. They never accepted God's provision for salvation. And they're going straight to hell. And there's a lot of sinners that don't even know they're going to heaven because they believed in Christ at 10 years old and forgot about it. They're going to be pleasantly surprised. They're going to heaven. The distinction is one has God's righteousness, one doesn't. You often see these stories if you have a general view of the gospel. Well, all the Pharisees are evil, evil people. No, a lot of them were very good, sincere people. They gave money. They helped old people. They did all sorts of going to hell. As Jesus said, your father's the devil. Why? Because they think their good deeds are going to impress God. God's only impressed with God, not with you. He's impressed with you if you're a believer because the moment you believe in Christ, He gives you this. That's impressive. And so when He looks into your soul and sees, oh, that person knows this doctrine. They know that doctrine. He's impressed with Himself. And you advance up towards spiritual maturity. He's not impressed with you. Otherwise, He'd be a hypocrite, and He's not a hypocrite. Impossible. So Jesus did the function. He died on the cross. His physical death then occurred. No one killed Him. Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined and foreknowledge plan and foreknowledge of God, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. So, yes, they wanted to murder Jesus, but you recall what Jesus said. He said, no one could put me on this cross. I could call down legions of angels right now and wipe everybody out. Just boom. No, He voluntarily went to the cross. They wanted to murder Him. But He dismissed His own soul and His own spirit. So when you come across these people and say, well, the Jews murdered Jesus. No, they didn't. The Romans murdered. No, they didn't. You're going to murder? You're going to kill God? I don't think so. He voluntarily did these things. Point eight, mission accomplished. After the sin bearing was completed, Jesus pronounced the triumphant mission accomplished phrase, teleo. That's the vocabulary form. Tetelestai is what he said. Now again, he spoke in Aramaic. I'm speaking in Greek because it's written in Greek. And that simply means it is finished. In the military, we'd say mission accomplished. So that begs the question, what mission accomplished? What'd you accomplish? I bore the sins of the world for 3 hours. I screamed at the top of my lungs while I'm boring the sins of the world, including you. Everybody in this room, he had you personally in mind, and he took every sin you've ever done. The stuff that comes out of your mouth, the stuff that you do with your hands, and the stuff that's up here. Three categories of sin: mental attitude sin, overt sins, and sins of the tongue. And you're going to crank them out to the day you die because you have an old sin nature. But see, you have a provision to rectify that, because when you commit a sin, you simply name the sin to God, 1 John 1:9, and you're back here. So we call that rebound like a basketball, because you might have to use this technique 10 times a day. But you want to log as much time as you can here, because you can't get on this ladder until you're here. And most Christian churches, they never heard of this. Some churches have perverted it. You go to a priest and you tell them what you did, and they'll give you magic freckles, fairy dust to do this and that. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you name your sin to God the Father. Father, I stole bubble gum. When you stole the bubble gum, you're here. Father, I stole bubble gum. Now you're back here. There's no third party. 1 John 1:9 is you directly to God. You are a royal priest in the church age. In the Old Testament dispensation, you had a priesthood. In the New Testament, you simply got a pastor or teacher to teach you information. You go do you. Please don't tell me what you've done, and I won't tell you what I've done. Make a deal. I don't want to shock anybody, and I doubt if I'd be shocked, because I've been around for a while and I've pretty much seen it all. But I'm sure you haven't been shocked yet. Some of you look pretty young. But you'll be shocked down the road. Oh, I could never do that as a believer. Yeah, you can. A believer could never murder people. Yeah, they can. A believer could, yes, anything an unbeliever can do, a believer can do. So just save yourself the shock. Once you're in, you're in. You cannot get out. You cannot get out. Otherwise, you're calling God a liar. And he is not a liar. He sewed this package up so tight that it's impossible to break once you're in. And it takes a speck of faith more than none at all to get in. A speck. If you can gin up the size of your faith meter, an electron going around an atom, that's it. With a hangover. Say, I believe Christ died for my sins. Boom! You're here. Oh, I didn't feel anything. You're not required to feel anything. If you could actually feel what happened to you at that moment, you'd be incinerated. Thank goodness you don't feel anything, but you receive 40 things at that second. 40. The vast majority of which are irrevocable. This is revocable. When you believe in Christ, you are put in the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church age. First time you sin, however, you're here. There are a couple revocable things. Eternal security is irrevocable. That's irrevocable. Eternal life, irrevocable. Filling of the Holy Spirit, revocable. And all of us got here. But the problem is, very few get back because they don't know how. Why don't they know how? They don't want to know how. It's not a problem. There's lack of information for people that want to learn Bible doctrine. That's never the problem. God's perfectly fair. If you want to learn about your Creator, He must give you a pastor teacher. It's accurate. If you don't, even if Jesus Himself held a Bible class in front of you, if you're on negative volition, do you no good? It wouldn't. How do we know that? That's exactly what happened for 3 years. They sat in Bible class with Jesus Christ. Perfect diction, perfect everything, and yet they learned nothing. So what's the rub? It's not Jesus' fault. It's your fault. It's never God's fault. God says very clearly, I want believers to reach maturity, and I'll give you the information. I'm waiting. I'm tapping my foot to see who out there wants to learn about me. And if that's you, it's right in your lap. Now, you might say, well, okay, I've got this stuff down. I study it for a while, and then you stop. Okay, well, that happens in many cases. Then go back to it 5 years from now, because you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ with all believers. And Jesus will sit there, and he's going to ask you a question. What did you do with the time that I gave you when you're born again to hear? Did you do what I told you to do? Ask that question to yourself. And don't come up with excuses like, oh, well, Lord, I never had a chance. I never had a pastor that could teach me. Really? He'll roll back the tape on your life. Oh, yeah, this occasion, this occasion, this occasion, this occasion. Don't even try it. Don't even try it. Not going to work. So we have this phrase, mission accomplished, John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, oxos, this is the Romans gave it on a sponge, he said, it is finished, teleo. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's pneuma, that's the human spirit. And that went straight to heaven. His soul went to paradise. But the spirit is a pneuma. Literally, what the phrase means, finished with a result that is completed forever. That's if you did the long translation when you said tele'ai, it's finished with the result that it's completed forever. The last words of Jesus, the very last words of the Lord Jesus Christ uttered from the cross were about the primacy of Bible doctrine. Psalm 31:5 is what he said. Compare that with Luke 23:46. Luke records that Jesus quoted the first part of Psalm 31:5 and then records that the last sound was uttered by Jesus. The last sound completed the phrase from Psalm 31:5. This is the last thing he said before he said, you may leave now. He said, into your hand I commit my spirit. And that's recorded by Luke. But then Luke said he made another sound. This is the other sound that he made. Luke didn't record the whole thing. But this is exactly the last thing that Jesus said. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. And that means the doctrine of soteriology. He was the ransom. He paid the price for you. And he's called, O Lord, God of truth. And that particular word here, usually have the word aletheia, but we don't have that here. We have the word indicating faithfulness. God cannot lie. He did the plan, he organized the plan, and the plan was executed. Next time, we'll go into some of these verses in greater detail on page 137, 136, and 135, 6, and 7. It's a fascinating study of these prophecies written 1,000 years before Jesus of Nazareth came onto the earth. And they line up exactly with what historically occurred. And they're very powerful verses that many people read, but they cannot comprehend. So we'll pick it up at point 10. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.